So we're beginning this morning a new series on our proposed new purpose statement. Passion for God, love for people, and heart for mission. So a series of three on the three different clauses. We're going to be following this through at Crag as well, starting next week. And Connect are going to be reflecting on it in their team times as well. There's also a series of home group studies that I know that some of you are already pursuing, and I want to commend those to you. And in the whole church meeting on the 22nd of November, we will consider this further. And my hope and prayer is that we will adopt this together as a church. It is the beginning of a journey for us as we seek to renew our purpose and our vision and our values and our structure. And as we think of many, many concrete, practical ways that we can make changes in the life of our church so that God in his grace and mercy brings growth to us. That is our hope and our prayer, and I'm really excited about this. It's important, I think, to emphasize that this purpose statement, on one level, is not revolutionary. It's something that this church has held dear for many, many years. In fact, I would say that the things in this statement are part of this church's DNA. At its best, South Parade has had a deep passion for the Lord our God, has had a love for men and women, and has had a heart for mission. Mission has been this church's heartbeat. It is part of its DNA. And so it's important to emphasize that in many ways we are reaffirming things that are central to this church. And as I've looked back at previous documents from the past, I've read so many good things about the authority of the scriptures, about the centrality of the gospel, about really good gospel truths. And those things are not going to change. And so in a sense, this is not revolutionary. But in another sense, of course it is. Because these are blockbusting things. These are so powerful. And if they really get into our bloodstream as a church, if it gets into the texture of our church, how we do things, how we structure ourselves, how we live out day to day, then this is revolutionary. Because our God is a great and powerful God who loves us and who loves his world and is working and wants to use us to reach out to others. That's so exciting, and it really, really is revolutionary. So I do want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, as we begin this journey together. So the first clause of the statement is passion for God. And this wonderful psalm, Psalm 63, is a psalm that speaks to us so powerfully about that. Recently at Sent, Helen Parry was talking about her baptism, things that she remembers about it and what it means to her now. And it set me thinking about my own baptism in 1986 and three things that I particularly remember. The first thing was what I was wearing. And in the church that I was in, it was sort of fairly traditional in some ways. And everybody had to wear white when they were baptized, men as well as women. I had a white shirt. I didn't have any white trousers. And so I borrowed a pair from a mate who played cricket. And he just gave them to me in a bag and said, "Here you are, you can wear these." I didn't actually look at them until the morning. And when I got them out, I realized that he hadn't washed them. And they had these huge grass stains in the knees. And he was a bowler, so he'd shined the ball on his leg. So there was this big red streak down one leg. I must have looked absolutely ridiculous. And that's one of the things that I remember. second thing that I remember is just a sense of God's meeting me powerfully. A verse in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to me, says God, and I will draw near to you. And that was my experience at my baptism, just that sense of God drawing near to me and doing something really significant in my life. We have a baptismal service here on the 25th of November, and there is still time, if God is prompting you to be baptized, to come forward and to speak to a member of the ministry team about that. If you've not been baptized as a believer and you know and love the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to come forward and take part in that time. So the way that I looked, the fact that God came to me, and also, thirdly, the fact that I quoted from Psalm 63 as part of my testimony, which I wasn't able to finish, I was so nervous. I actually said Psalm 63 is a psalm that's so important to me, and it's important because it expresses a desire to know God more deeply, more personally. Not just to know about God, not just to understand about him, but actually to press on through that and to know him personally and deeply day to day. And down the years, I have reflected on that. How much, to what extent, have I actually made good that commitment in my life? And I know that year on year, sometimes I have struggled with that. And sometimes it's been sort of crowded out in my life. And that may resonate with you as well. Our calling is to know God personally. We know him through Jesus. And we press on to know him more in our lives, to have that deep relationship with him. And yet sometimes things can crowd that out. It might sometimes be a weariness and an indifference. It might be that other things have crashed in. Jim Elliot, a cross-cultural missionary, talked about the dread asbestos of other things and how they can just choke our passion for God. It may be that we have struggled in our relationship with God. Life hasn't quite turned out the way that we hoped. Philip Yancey talks about disappointment with God. And maybe that's how you feel. You've prayed for something, but it's not happened in the way that you hoped. Life has taken a different turn, and so you're disappointed and you're sad, and so that passion for God has waned. Whatever the reasons are, and wherever you are with God this morning, I believe that God wants to take us deeper and wants to develop further or perhaps rekindle our passion for him. This psalm really helps us. And what we see at the very beginning is that here is a man who is passionate for God. Verse 1 is especially relevant. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The psalmist is seeking God so earnestly. He desires to know God that a comparison with someone who is in a desert. There's no water. The land is dry. There is a weariness. And there is this single-minded search for water. We're thinking in the ministry team about doing a triathlon together. I think Nathan's out with the young people. This will be news to him because he's just come back from his holiday. But we talked about doing a team triathlon, and there was enthusiasm for it as a sort of team building thing. And you can do these speed triathlons where you're not swimming quite so far and you're not biking quite so far as the Brownlee brothers would do. And if we actually do that, if we actually make good on that, then we're going to need water. If you are involved in a race like that, you need water to drink at different stages so you stay hydrated. A race that I wouldn't recommend to anyone is the race that the guy on the screen took part in. His name is Mauro Prosperi, and in 1994 he took part in, I think it's the Marathon des Sables, I think that's how you pronounce it, 250 kilometres across the Sahara Desert in under a week. That's what you've got to do. And this guy got lost. And nowadays, there's thousands and thousands of people who do this race. But in 1994, apparently, there were only about 80 to 90. And a lot of them weren't running. A lot of them wisely were trying to walk the course. And this guy was in sort of fourth place. There was no one around him. And this sandstorm came. And he sort of hunkered down. When the sandstorm had abated, there was a completely different looking landscape. And he headed off in the wrong direction. And he realized that he was lost. In that situation, you've got to find water. And he talked about searching for water day after day. So one day, he walked. Couldn't find any water, but he pressed on. Second day, he tried again, couldn't find any water. And when you're in that situation, nothing else matters. It's a sense of survival. All your instincts kick in. If you do look up this story on the internet, there are some, just to warn you, there are some harrowing things that happened. So you might just like to listen to my slightly cleaned up version of this. But searching for water day after day after day. And then on the ninth day, he found an oasis. Sorry, the eighth day. This is what he says. On the eighth day, I came across a little oasis, lay down and drank, sipping slowly for about 6 or 7 hours. And then he found a nomadic group who gave him goat's milk, and he knew that he was safe. Tremendous focus for water. If you are lost in the desert, if you are in a dry and weary land, then nothing else matters. And that is the image that the psalmist picks up. It's as if I'm in a dry and weary land and there's no water and I'm earnestly seeking God. And it really is all-encompassing. The word earnestly, which is there in verse 1, it has links to the dawn, and some translations put, I'm seeking God early. And then we put that together with what comes up later in the psalm in verse 6. Through the watches of the night, I remember you. On my bed, I remember you. Whether it's the dawn or whether it's the evening, whether it's the day when the sun is up, the psalmist is seeking God. And the question is an obvious one, and it's one that we need to ask. Is this how we feel? Is this how we feel about God? Do we have that passion for him? It's a question which could make us feel guilty, and that's not a helpful place to be in. But we do need to ask the question, if we're going to be faithful to this, do we have a passion for God? And so we pause together and we feel the importance of this. But of course, we need to work through how we grow in our passion for God. Just being challenged in this way, just seeing an example of someone who is seeking God, that's not enough. We need help. We need encouragement. And the psalm gives us this and essentially points us to the way that we can grow in our passion for our Lord. And we can perhaps think about a wrong way and a right way. One of the ways that we can try and grow in our passion is to work it up. We see the example of this guy and we think, well, I should be like that. And so we try to think passionate thoughts. And sometimes in services, you might have a worship time where inappropriately it's sort of whipped up and people who are perhaps struggling are highlighted. You know, why aren't you being more passionate? Why aren't you doing this? And I would say that that is unhelpful. Emotion in worship is wonderful. And we are called to give worship and praise with all of our hearts to our wonderful God. But if we focus on our passion, if we focus on our feeling, then we will be focusing in the wrong place. And actually, it doesn't work. Not over a sustained period, anyway. The psalmist takes a different tack, and he encourages us to focus on God, to focus on the one that we are passionate about. Verse 3 is especially important. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. See the connection. There is the focus, the reflection, the meditation on the love of God, which he realizes is better than life itself. And as there is this reflection, then flowing out of that, there is passionate praise. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands and my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. It is reflection on the love of God that calls forth this passionate, wholehearted praise. The word for love in verse 3 is the Hebrew word hesed, and it's the word for God's covenant love, the love that he shows on his people, the fact that he enters into relationship with his people. And in the New Testament, we see the greatest expression of God's covenant love in Jesus. God's love to us in Christ is better than life. God has come to us in Jesus and he has loved us. Been reflecting on some words in the Anglican Communion service. He met us in his Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love and opened the gate of glory. God has met us in his Son. Jesus came to us. And he lived amongst us. And he died for us on the cross, winning us salvation, paying the price for our sin and our shame and our rebellion. We were far off from God, but God has come to us. We would never have come to him, but he has taken the initiative. He's come to us. He's loved us. He's died for us. He's risen again for us. And he opens the gate of glory. Life now and life in the age to come. Life in all its fullness. Wonderful, abundant life. Life that is overflowing with joy. And as we focus on this, God's love that is better than life, so our hearts can be warmed and we are encouraged to praise and grow in our passion with God. There's a picture coming up on the screen of a furnace, and this maybe helps us to understand and appreciate how this can work. If you have a furnace like this, let's say a blast furnace that might be used for smelting iron, you need a number of things to make it work. You need the spark to ignite the flame. You need the air that blows the flame into life and keeps it going. And you need fuel to actually burn. And as we grow in our love for God, as we grow in our worship, as we offer ourselves to him, all of these elements need to be present. We can take this and we can put it into a sort of key of our worship and praise. And the spark is the flame that God ignites in us as we come to him. The air is like the breath, the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing in and fanning that flame into life. And those things are crucial. But the fuel is our reflection on God, our growth in understanding of God, our reading of the scriptures, our understanding of the gospel, of God's character and his wonderful ways. As we read, as we pray, as we contemplate, as we reflect, as we learn in a setting like this, as we learn in our home groups about the love of God, so there is fuel that God can ignite in praise. If we are not getting the fuel into our lives, then the passion that we have for God will not be burning brightly. Thought about this and talked about this on a number of occasions here at Headingley Sunday morning, and I just want to encourage us to be people who truly contemplate God, who read God's words, who spend time in prayer, who spend time in discussion with friends, talking about the Christian good news, who engage in small groups. These things are so vital to our life together. Don't neglect getting the fuel in. Of course, we need the wind, the breath of the Holy Spirit to keep that flame burning brightly, but we need the fuel as well. God's word and God's spirit working together. And so we can ignite and we can see fanned into flame and we can feed our passion for God and we can grow in this way. But also we need to note one final thing, that this is passion under pressure. Sometimes we think about our Christian lives, and I think many of us think, if only we were in some slightly different situation, or even a very, very different situation. You know, if I was working full-time for a church, someone might say, then I would have time for this passion to be ignited. If only I didn't have all of these roles and responsibilities, I would have time and I would have opportunity. And again, we have our lives, and sometimes we can think, if only our lives were different, then the way that I would respond to God would be different. A writer called Viv Thomas talks about living in the land of the second choice. And writing on the story of Daniel, he reflects on how Daniel and his three friends are wrenched away from their homeland. They're strangers in a strange land. They have jobs that they would never have chosen and a situation that they would never have chosen. And that is the context in which they have to serve God. And I suspect that many people feel that they're living in the land of second choice. And perhaps that is indeed the case. The job that you always wanted, it never quite happens. The family situation that you're in, perhaps caring for a loved one, it's not what you expected. The circumstances of your lives, the pressures that you're under, and actually it's sort of second choice. I feel so blessed because in terms of ministry here, this is not second choice for me. This is first choice, and I'm so excited about what God might do. Obviously, my personal circumstances are tough, but ministry here is something that is exciting, and I look forward to that over the next few years. But some of you are in jobs where it's perhaps not quite like that. And I want to encourage you that here the psalmist, in a difficult situation, seeks God. We don't need to wait for some imaginary perfect situation over the horizon where we have time and we can have space, where we can go on retreats every other week, where we have time for endless Bible study. Here in a tough situation, the psalmist seeks God. He's in a dry and he's in a weary land. And if we look at the final verses, there is trouble that he is facing. Verses 9 to 11, some commentators say these verses don't really fit. Why do these verses come in here? About lies and about enemies and about people seeking your life. But actually, I think they fit really well because this is real life. This is not life as we might imagine it. This is life under pressure. This is life where there are problems in the workplace, where there are enemies, where there are office politics, where that promotion that we felt we were just right for, it didn't happen because someone sort of came in and there was an injustice. The family situation that we face, the illness that perhaps we might battle with, this is real life. This is life for you and me. This is life in the raw. And yet in that situation, in that difficult context, the psalmist expresses his deep passion for God. And he seeks to grow in it, in life as it really is. If you're struggling this morning, if your context is difficult, if you are feeling weary like the psalmist did, then take heart from these verses. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. Verse 8. My prayer for you this morning is that that would be your experience, that God's hands would uphold you and would lift you up in the time that you have and in the pathway that you're walking. But also there is that encouragement to seek God right where you are, to live for God right here, right now. Not to wait, not to feel I'm too busy, my life is too weary, things are so cluttered and difficult and complex. That may be true, and God is with you in those things, but right here, right now, and on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, God invites you to seek him, to know him, to grow in your passion for him. And as you reach out to him, the testimony of so many people, the testimony of so many people here, my testimony, the testimony of those down the ages, is that with the tiny thimbleful of willingness we give to God, he pours back into our lives his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his power, his peace, a sense of purpose for today and tomorrow. As we meet with God, so God meets with us. Passion under pressure. May we be a church like that. May we be a church who know the truth of God's word. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Let's pause together, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. But let's be quiet first of all. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, we pray that you would so come to us, that you would ignite that passion for you, that you would fan it into flame. May there be fuel in our lives that mean that we're ready to burn. A growing knowledge of your character, of your ways, of the glorious gospel, which is our hope and the hope of the world. Help us to feed on these things. Thank you for the feast that you provide us in your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, may we burn more and more brightly for you. And Lord, may this be true in our complex lives, in our lives that are sometimes second choice or third choice. Life has not turned out how we expected, how we dreamed, how we hoped. And yet, Lord, you come to us right now in our lives as they really are, in life in the raw, life in the cold face. And Lord, you come to us and you say, follow me. You want to lead us on in love, in life, and in mission. Lord, comfort and strengthen us where we need that. Encourage us where we need that. And lead us on, we pray, as a people. Glorify your name here in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.